at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Holy and righteous Father in heaven, we do praise you greatly through Jesus Christ, risen Lord, high priest and king. So grateful that the door has been opened for communication, that we've been invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, and we're very appreciative of that. We just ask that you bless our time here together this evening, and we share in the messages and the fellowship, and pray, Father, earnestly that the gospel of the glory of Christ continues to go forward. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the angel told John, said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the whole intent of the prophetic message of the scripture is to point to Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't surprise you if you think about it. I mean, so Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it's about Jesus. And so it's designed step by step in every way to focus our attention on Jesus and to help us to process how he is involved in our lives, what he's done, and what he's doing. Now, we spent a little bit of time talking about how law won't work, lawless won't work. So the only thing that will work is what the scripture calls the faith of Christ. And it's the faith of Christ has a couple other names that I think are significant here. I'm trying to sort out why is it that the faith of Christ is going to work when, say, a system of law won't work and why lawlessness obviously won't work. I want to go to Acts chapter 15. Again, this is the Apostle Peter, you know, at the Jerusalem Council. He talked in verse 10. He said, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So that's the system of law there. That's not going to work. He says, but we really talk about the Jewish people here. We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they, the Gentiles, are also. So that's an interesting construction there, because Peter's basically saying that the system of faith of Christ is easier for the Gentiles to process than it is for the Jewish guys coming out of it. No, the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, but sometimes difficult to lay the tutor aside. So the gospel of Christ gets cluttered by the things of the law. But I also want you to notice he uses the word grace. We save through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's no grace under law. None. There's justice under law, but there's no grace. So when God introduces the system called the faith of Christ, he's also going to use the term grace as a synonym. Another synonym would be the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. See, those would all be synonyms, different ways of describing what's going on here. You like take immersion, for example. Immersion is for forgiveness of sins. But there's another word that fits right in the slot where immersion fits. It's called turning. See? Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be converted, turn again. Your sins will be blotted out. At times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's the exact parallel construction. Well, why would God take and use the word turning to the Lord in where immersion would fit? So he's communicating here some things to us that we really need to know. So immersion alone won't communicate everything that God needs to communicate. So he sticks the word turning in there. See that in Acts chapter 26. So grace is going to fit in this picture as well. In Acts chapter 26, Jesus meets the Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And he says there in, he said in verse 17, he said, I'm rescuing you from the Jewish people, Acts 26, 17, and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn. Okay, there it is, turn, darkness, light, turn to the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there's your turning in there. So why is turning and grace connected with immersion? And what does that have to do with the system of the faith of Christ? And why the faith of Christ is going to work when a system of law won't? You know, Anthony kind of really worked on my message today. Good job, Anthony. Nice work. But one of the things he pointed out of the book of Galatians, if there was ever a system of law given that would promote or give life and promote righteousness, it would be that was given through the law of Moses. See? Doesn't do the job. So if you think about it, so what sort of lesser man-made system of laws, rules, and regulations would give life or produce righteousness? None. So that life and that righteousness is going to have to come through the system of faith or the grace. And part of that's turning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now I don't want to preach too much on the glory of Christ. I think Mr. Luke Wilson mentioned it. That was going to be part of his. And so I don't want to tromp all over his message. I just want to leave some tippy toe tracks through there a little bit. You know, he can duke it out with me later. He just lives across the street. I mean, he knows where I live, you know. So, so 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, this is the only mechanism specifically described in the Scripture for the transformation of the inner man. Now, the inner man's hard to process because it's out of our ability to experience that. And God does it. I think I was talking with Marilyn earlier today, but you know, I was involved in a situation in Great Falls finished preaching. There was a young lady there as a guest. And I had mentioned that the only thing you know about the realm you can't see is what revealed in the Scripture. I said, God doesn't talk to you. And she came up to me and she said, well, I disagree with you. And I said, well, I'm really thankful you had enough courage to come up here and talk to me afterwards. And I said, so God talks to you? She said, yes. I said, how do you know it's God? She said, well, that's an interesting question. See, she's Pentecostal background, right? You're totally shocked. But see, you can see why God is not going to talk to us directly, because you don't have any objective ability to see. So God put it in written form. That way it's objective. It's the same for all of us. Now, the only thing then, only way we know about the inner man is through what the Scripture reveals. There's no experiential way you can know what's going on in the inner man. You know, sometimes you may say, well, you don't have an emotional high or emotional low. That doesn't tell you anything about what's going on in the inner man. And God did it that way, so it can't be manipulated. Because you don't have any ability to detect with wires or weights or measures what's going on in the inner man. So God puts it in the book, said this is it, and that's what it's going to mean to live by faith and walk by faith, is to believe what the Scripture says to believe about the realm you can't see. So he says, we all, as those who are properly immersed into Christ, with an unveiled face, are beholding in this mirror here. I think Mr. Luke Wilson did a good job on that. Beholding in this mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, you think your outer man sees the glory of the Lord? When the glory of the Lord appears, the physical universe vaporizes. It tells you that in Revelation 20:11, if you read it carefully. And so that's why every human being, because human beings are the only eternal parts of this planet. Okay? I mean, plants aren't eternal. You know, the rocks aren't eternal. And I hate to see this. Dogs and cats aren't part of, I mean, I've been thrown out of houses. I mean, my dog's not going to heaven. You can't tell me that. But humans are the only eternal beings on this planet. So that's why every human being gets a resurrected body before the face of Jesus appears. Because his face, his glory, is going to vaporize the material universe for whom heaven and earth fled away, right? So your physical man can't and never will behold the glory of God. So something here is beholding as in a mirror. In other words, the mirror is a completed New Testament. Something is beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the inner man. And you got no way of knowing that except the scripture says that. So it comes down to, do I believe the scripture? See, again, that's why God moves it out of the realm of experiential religion, right? I was doing a presentation on my Grand Canyon trip here not too long ago, and some guy asked me, he said, well, how do you feel about the age of the earth? That's what they want. How do you feel? What do you feel, the scripture says? Feeling's got nothing to do with it. Okay, I mean, let's see, Genesis 1, there was evening and morning one day. I think I know experientially what one day is, right? So it takes it out of the realm of experience. It's what the scripture says. So it's the inner man that beholds the glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, you just got a pointer here. I remember preaching in Minsk, Belarus, and there's about, 15 guys on that trip? 15 guys and gals, mostly guys, if I remember. That's where I first met Steve Doty. I mean, I think I met him in the airport in Chicago, but I don't remember that. I think when we got to Minsk is where I actually met Steve. And I told the preacher, I said, if we get an open spot, I'd like to preach to the Americans. Because, see, I got a message burning here, and so I don't mind asking. And so we found a Friday morning or something, and we all traipsed over to the building. And so I finished up with 2 Corinthians 4:6 here. It says, God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, quickly, creation, right? The earth was formless and void. Darkness was moving, was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. I find it interesting the Holy Spirit shows up in Genesis 1:2. I'd say that's pretty early, right? And then God said, let there be light, right? And he separated the light from the darkness, and the darkness he called night, and the light he called day. And he said, it was evening and morning one day. God's first command was, let there be light. Paul's taking us back to that right here in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He said, the God who said, let there be light, shines in our hearts, right? So here's what's happening. Our alien sinner is in spiritual darkness. He's void. That means he's empty. But he can understand and process enough to hear and understand the appeal of the gospel. And so he comes to the water. Guess who's hovering over the surface of that water? Holy Spirit. So he gets immersed, and what? For him, it's evening, past life, and morning, the first day. See, everything in Genesis has a meaning if you can just figure out what it is. So that's one of the reasons it's going to be, hey, could God do it in six literal days? I guarantee it was easier for God to say, let there be light at the physical creation than it is for him to say there's light in the inner man. It's easier for God to part the Red Sea than it was to have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. You got to get it in the right perspective. Right perspective. God shines in the heart of the inner man of the Christian. The light of Christ, the glory of God shining in the face of Christ, just like there was a symbolic or foreshadowing glory of God shining in the face of Moses. And just like that glory transformed Moses' face, that glory transforms our inner man. Only mechanism for the change of the inner man in the scriptures. Only mechanism. I remember when I was having my debate with Chuck Dowdy, that was one of the points that I was bringing out. I didn't realize it until I went back and looked at the video later, because I tried to take the video around and show it. And one of the elders at the Hilliard Church of Christ, who was moderating the debate, you know, he was sitting right behind me. And he had a Bible sitting there, but he hadn't picked the Bible up, you know, the whole debate. And then I said, the only mechanism for the transformation of the inner man is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Reached out and grabbed that Bible, right? Never heard it before. Never heard it before. Because I've not preached out there, is it? I mean, who cares about the transformation of the inner man, right? See, none of this is going to work without the transformation of the inner man. You can clean the outside of the cup all you want, but if that inner self, that inner man, is full of dead man's bones and rottenness, you're not going to get very far. That's why Jesus said, first, clean the inside of the cup, that the outside may become clean also. Got to start on the inside. And only God can do that. You can't hype yourself. You know. But hype, these churches that claim to offer hope, they're actually offering hype. Okay. The only thing that'll change the inner man's God. And he says this is how we do it. Your faith is be coupled with his promise in order to get that executed. And you wouldn't know a thing about it except that the book says it. You're going to walk by sight, or are you going to walk by faith, right? That's the question, always the question, right? So that's where the transformation begins. You can see then, it's called also the gospel of the glory of Christ. Christ's glory makes all this operative. But Mr. Luke indicated he's going to preach on that, so trying to tippy-toe carefully through that. So once that transformation occurs in the inner man, then the question would be, what's our responsibility on the outer man? Okay. Will a system of law do it? Apparently not. Lawlessness, of course, take it the opposite direction, right? So how does this system of the faith of Christ work? Well, it's already been touched on, but let's go back to Romans chapter 12. You guys did a great job, both yesterday afternoon and this afternoon. You guys did a great job. I'm pretty excited about the future of the church. Like I say, Steve Doty keeps telling me, Jay, he said, you can rest in peace. These guys got her, they're coming, you know. And you guys did a great job. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but you, I'm a, you know, English language, the word you shows up in parentheses, you know, it's implied. You know, other languages, you know, you got to stick it in there. But you be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So who's gonna transform, who's going to renew your mind? I was working the situation one time, and a lady called me up, and she ran her husband down for 45 minutes straight before I finally could kind of get, you know, that train slowed down to a stopping point. And I said, you know, you don't like yourself very much, do you? I don't think that's what she's expecting to hear, but she said, no. She said, but I've been praying for God to change me. Not how it works, is it? Not how it works. See, any transformation then that's going to take place as this inner man works its way to the outer man is going to be through the renewing process of our minds. Okay? And it's just very one simple verse. I mean, there's other verses. Again, that was referenced. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Say, you guys do a good job. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just pick it up in verse 22. Then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, the holiness of the truth. Also Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, I'll start in verse 9. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free men, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter what a person's background is. Doesn't matter where they came from. Doesn't matter what country they came from, what language they speak, whether they've got Buddhist in their history or Attila the Hun. It doesn't matter. Slave, free, Scythian, barbarian, doesn't matter. It's the same process for every single one of us. That's awesome. Okay. Scripture says there's no temptation overtaking you but such as what is common to man, right? So sometimes people say, you know, if you had the background that I had, you grew up the way I had, you'd be just as rotten and depressed as I am. I don't know how many times I've heard that trying to work with guys and out of the pre-release center, you know. So, well, what you have to understand is you are where you are because of decisions you've made. Maybe it's a decision to do something. Maybe it's a decision not to do something. But you are where you are because of the decisions you made, and you are accountable for that. You know, it wasn't a disease, right? These are decisions you made, and that's why you're here. Now, no temptations overtaken you such as common to man. That's what you're going through is pretty common throughout the human race. So get off the pity party. Let's get to work. See, God just takes excuses away. He doesn't care. I mean, we always try to say, look, it doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is where you're going. And the point is, this system will work for anybody. 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 Because God designed it. God's the author. Our job is the renewing the mind, reprogramming, rethinking, okay? So let's go to James chapter 1 here. There's a lot of different groups I could pick on. We're a long way from Salt Lake City, so I think I'll pick on the Mormons here tonight. It's kind of interesting. When I did the Grand Canyon trip here a couple years ago. Of course, the company that runs the rafts are Mormons. You know, Mormons are by far dominant in northern Arizona, Nevada. You'd be amazed how many Mormons are in Las Vegas. And so, you know, there was this couple that was from Minnesota that I was trying to get some openings with, and they're starting to figure out that these people are Mormons. They said, well, couldn't we use a company other than Mormons? I said, I doubt it. Because they control a lot of the economics of that area. I mean, it's not too far from there is where the city, I think it's Colorado City, where, okay, they have houses on both sides of the border because they have multiple wives. If the Arizona authorities come from, they go over to the Utah side. If the Utah authorities come, they go over to the Arizona side. Yeah, that's right in that area. So I'm going to pick on the Mormons for a second. Mormons in general are pretty clean-cut people. They generally look pretty good on the outside. Generally, they have a good work ethic. And, you know, they claim that they have good families. And so one of their big pushes is family life in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, okay? Now, what they got is they got a whole set of laws that you're going to keep. If you don't keep them, you're a Jack Mormon, all right? So you got all these laws that you're going to keep. And like no hot drinks, for example. Used to not be able to drink Coke or Pepsi products, but then UNI sugar, that stands for Utah and Idaho, got a big contract with Coca-Cola and Pepsi, so that provision went away. But, yeah, I mean, it's all business, you know. But, see, they look good on the outside. See? And they're supposed to look good on the outside because that's how the recruiting process goes on. They're such nice people. They surround you with love. Okay. Now, what value does a system of law have against fleshly indulgence? Colossians says none. And no has the appearance of wisdom. And self-made or man-made religion, no value against fleshly indulgence. Is any Mormon town, you take Idaho Falls, about 75 to 80% Mormon underneath the surface, not so pretty. Because a system of law working on the outside doesn't transform the inner man. And sooner or later, that fleshly indulgence is going to break loose. See, the Doctrine and Covenants is an interesting book. I think Joseph Smith Jr. spends about 3 or 4 chapters how God's convincing his first wife, Emma, it's okay for Joseph Smith Jr. to take a second wife. Okay. What do we got going here? No system of law. So, James chapter 1. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the law, a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become an effectual hearer, a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Perfect law. Well, what's that mean about the other one? Imperfect. It's incomplete. One and done, right? So, Katie and I used to study with a couple, and His family had converted to a modern Jewish system when he was a small child. So in the process of growing up, he had to write all 613 laws in Hebrew. Okay, talk about an angry guy. 613, right? I never counted them personally, so I mean, I'm taking his word for it. I think other people have counted them. But so let's say you're only guilty of 450. Right? And so you get immersed into Christ and you got 450 to work on, right? So how are you going to, let's say you get immersed on the Lord's Day, how many of those are you going to have handled by Monday? You know, oh, I do wish I could sing sometimes, you know. I wish I had a voice like Nolan's. You know, they baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek last Sunday. Satan lost, Jesus gained a soul and Satan lost the good right arm. Everybody shouted hallelujah when Jesse's head went under, because this time he went under for the Lord. See, so now on, you know, all them ladies have been depending on Jesse. There, nothing happened to mine. The kid's got a daddy now. Jesse's home. He's with his family. I mean, that Jesse, man, he is a new man. I mean, glory, hallelujah. The Lord had done changed him, right? Ain't how it works. Renewing the mind. Jesse's going to have to do a lot of reprogramming. And he can't tackle all those 450 areas in which he violates the commandments, the laws, and the ordinances of God. He can't tackle all those at once. So Jesse Taylor, in order to make real progress instead of cosmetic. See, in other words, you know, you can make it cosmetic. You know, coming up out of that water. You go. I mean, this is, we're a new band. I mean, all that stuff is gone for 3 weeks, maybe. I was talking to an old guy one time. I appreciate it. He's honest. I said, Hank, how long did it take you after you were immersed before you committed your first sin? Oh, about 10 seconds. Right? Probably pretty honest, right? How are you going to handle 450 laws? Well, same way you eat an elephant, you know, one at a time. So this, it's called the perfect law because God's going to allow us the opportunity to have the reprocessing, reprogramming, renewing the mind take place one at a time, two at a time, and have the grace of Christ govern the rest. That's why another name for the faith of Christ is grace. See, because the only place there is grace is under the terms of the new covenant. That allows a person to make real progress instead of cosmetic progress. See, the test is going to be, you know, when pressure comes. You know, talk a little bit about some of the pressure moments that hit. You know, an illustration I heard one time, a 16-year-old boy was, you know, kind of pushing his dad a little bit. And dad said, hey, son, go get me a glass of water. So he goes and gets a glass of water, and son starts to hand it to dad. You know, dad grabbed his hand all around the glass, and then dad shook the glass. You know, water got over. So what'd you do that for? He said, son, it's like the scripture says. He said, what you're full of is what comes out when you're all shook up. Right? The overflow of the heart, right? The mouth speaks. See, so that lets you know where the programming has to take place. See, until you can get the programming in place deep enough, it's going to come out under pressure. See, it's been talking about the channels, you know, in the mind. That's exactly what we're talking about here. So the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of principle, rather than covenant of law, is allowing us to take these things one at a time. No, Marshall, you and I have had a pretty good relationship for a long time. So Marshall, just a little heart-to-heart talk here. Marshall, is about four things that I think you need to repent of. Okay? And so I'll be checking. Okay. What is that? System of law, isn't it? Now, if Marshall is really a new creation in Christ, I'm going to trust that Marshall has the honesty in the sight of God to say, okay, there's a couple things I need to work on right now. And Mr. Wilson, keep your nose out of it if you don't mind. Right? Quite a difference. In other words, I get to choose. Now, I need to be mature enough to say, you know, I need to choose right. Okay? You got to be somewhat realistic when you're looking at yourself. I mean, I was working with this lady. She was living with this guy. And trying to get her headed right. So all of a sudden, she decided, so she's going to get baptized. So she got baptized. She got him baptized. They moved to a new town, bought a business, and got married and got started. Anybody want to guess how that ended? I mean, it ended, okay? Problem, see? No amount of time to renew the mind. That's why God's grace is there. Give us the time for the renewal process to take place. And he's not going to be critical while that's going on. And you got to be honest. I mean, what really counts here is absolute honesty with God. One thing you can tell, God does not have any patience with hypocrites. I mean, Jesus, he'd meet with the tax gatherers. He'd meet with the harlots. You know, he'd meet with the lady at the well. Oh, you've had five husbands, and one you have is not your husband. But when he confronts the Pharisees and the scribes, calls them a bunch of hypocrites, he had no patience with hypocrites. See, that's what he's talking about, is absolute honesty with God. See, and that's why it's absolutely critical for every single one of us to be able to engage in some good self-examination. Say, okay, see, when I talk to myself, I talk to Wilson. You know, Wilson's a good party, third-party guy to talk to and give some advice and instruction to. You know, once in a while, Wilson needs a little talk, and so we pull him aside and, you know, say, hey, you know, Wilson. You got to have that honest introspection, don't you? In order to be able to analyze, okay, you know, I got some things I need to work on, but what should be my highest priority? See, and when you find the highest priority thing that I need to work on starting as of now, you've heard me. I always ask the question, now, what part of N-O-W don't you understand? Yeah. Start working on it. Renew it. And there's some principles you got to use. You know, if you say, well, I'm going to quit smoking, right? What are you doing? You're just driving the image of smoking in your head. See, that won't work. You've got to have, you know, what I stole from somebody and legitimately, and the present positive affirmative principles. It's got to be present tense. I mean, I've got to tell this thing up here, this is who I am now. See, it always goes back to image. This is who I am. You're never going to operate different than who you are. That's why some people do crazy things. You say, what? Well, that's who they are on the inside. You know, you got to help them sometimes, okay? So the scripture tells you who you are. Let me ask you a question. Are you a saint or a sinner? Saint. That's who you are, right? Somebody say, you know, you say you're a saint. Well, you know, I've seen a couple things out of you that I don't. Well, what's the picture? I am a saint. You've seen those guys got the hats. I ain't no saint. Yeah, they aren't. When some Christian tells you he's a black-hearted sinner, believe him, okay? No, I'm a saint, right? I'm beloved. I'm a new creation. I mean, God says this is who you are right now, right? Present. It's positive, okay? It tells you lay aside some things, but what's the focus? You used to steal, but don't steal anymore. Work with your hands and what's good, right? Always puts the positive there. Puts the positive there. See, I am the kind of person who works hard. I'm honest. I work hard. I give my boss, an hour's work worth for an hour's pay. That's who I am. See, I mean, it's got to be positive. And it's affirmative. Sometimes maybe the performance isn't quite what you'd like it to be, but if you keep working, this is who I am, it'll get there. Once your brain gets this figured out, who you are, the performance will be there. Covenant, a principle rather than a covenant of law. Law won't work. Never has. But the new covenant principles will work. Renewing the mind. You got to know how to renew it, but it'll work. I'm going to give myself a personal, or you guys a personal example. When I graduated from college, I had a degree in engineering, chemical engineering. Not a Christian, so I took a job at the Anaconda Company smelter in Great Falls, a zinc and copper smelter. And after being there about 3 years, in the process, I became a Christian. Said, I don't want to do this here with this company anymore. So I was going to try to get a job in another location. Well, that didn't work out. But in the meantime, I started preaching. I just moved the family to Bozeman. Mr. Luke Wilson was about 2 months old, and moved to Bozeman and started preaching. Because I knew no pulpit in the country would accept me. I think that'd still be true. Okay. But I set up a Bible study, and people say, what are you doing? Well, I'm actually an engineer, but I'm doing a little preaching right now. And so I'd come in, and the guy'd still be gluing his airplane, or, the TV would be blaring, and as soon as the phone, those landlines in those days, everybody, as soon as the phone ring, couldn't wait to jump up and get it, And took about 4 years. But I noticed one day somebody said, what do you do? I said, I'm actually a preacher. I used to be an engineer. I'm preaching now. And what happened? The phones were unplugged. The TV was off. And there was a glass of water on the table. What happened? See, change an image up here. That's how it works. See, the most important ingredient in evangelism is who you are. It's not what you do. I mean, what you do, if you get the who's right, the how's will follow. You get the why's right, the when will follow. I mean, you got to get the right things in place. See? An image, that picture of who I am, I mean, that's what God's working on. Let's go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3:18. Let's see, let's read this carefully here. But we all. I guess that means everybody in this room, huh? With unveiled face, beholding as the mirror in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. It's your picture. When you look in the mirror, you see a picture of the glorified Christ. And you know who that is? That's you. Same image, right? Andre Agassi, the famous high visibility tennis player, I think, he said, image is everything. Well, he was right. He just used it the wrong way, right? Image is everything. My picture of myself is the key to my performance, just like yours, every one of us. So the key is of renewing the mind is working on the picture of who I am. So if I engage in habit formation, I was working with a lady. She was part of Alcoholics Anonymous, and then she eventually became a Christian. And she'd go to those Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, and I'd say, Pat, Tim knows who I'm talking about here. I say, Pat, are you, you go to those Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, right? And she said, yeah. I said, well, do you say, hey, I'm Pat and I'm an alcoholic? She said, yeah, we're required to. I said, well, try this one, Pat. Go in there and say, hi, I'm Pat and I'm a new creation in Christ and the old things have passed away and new things have come. She did it. She said, they got really mad. She said, I'm in denial. I said, well, let's see what. So she found something in Bill Wilson's big book that she could use that said somewhat the same thing. So that was okay since it was in the big book, all right? See, if you keep pounding your head, hey, I'm Jay and I'm an alcoholic, guess what? I'll be an alcoholic. See, it's a setup subtly by Alcoholics Anonymous to keep everybody dependent upon the group. That are called repeat business, isn't it? No, I'm Jay, and Wilson here, he's a new creation in Christ. The old stuff's passed away, and exciting new stuff's come. Covenant of principle. Now, you say the Mormons try to have an enforcement agency in place. Seventh-day Adventists try to have an enforcement. Catholics, to the extent that Catholics do anything, have their own enforcement agency in place, right? Will enforcement make you reprogram? No, it has to be voluntary. It has to be something you want to do. Again, working with these guys from the pre-release center, they're kind of good examples because they're, you know, like you guys know, they're out on the outer edge. I mean, they're struggling a lot of times. They've got some of the biggest issues, and so it's clear in their cases sometimes. Saying, okay, you really want to win this, right? Yeah, I want to win this. Okay. Well, how bad do you want to win this? Oh, I really want to win this. Okay, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this every day. You know, part of it's reading scripture, part of it's a couple other things. Come back. Well, how'd you do this last week? Well, did it a couple times. And frankly, kind of got tired of it because it wasn't working. Ah, I see. We didn't really want this, did we? There's a guy I was working with. He was in prison for shooting out, I think, 220 windows in Missoula. Okay. And, yeah. So he's in the pre-release center, and I said, Jerry, you got to change the way you think. You got to get new friends when you get out. I got to absolutely get new friends. You got to start over. You got to start renewing your mind right now. I said, I can help you. Otherwise, I'm going to see you back here. All right. Well, about 8 months later, I was there, and they let me go in the men's pre-release center. And they're kind of in an open area having a Bible study. The guy, I get a tap on the shoulder. Jerry. See, when it came down to the dark moment, when it came down to the push or shove time, he didn't do what he needed to do. Consistency. Kind of close with this because it illustrates the principle pretty well. There's family in Great Falls, they had a little boy that was born, and a lot of his nerve connections between his brain and, say, his eyes and ears, for example, didn't form. So they went to the Better Baby Institute in Philadelphia and got some means by which they could start helping those connections form in the brain. And the whole family had to be involved. They had to work 24/7 to do these things. And, for example, to try to get the connections between the brain and the optic nerve, you know, they had to have bright flashes of light, okay? So it's illustrative here because, first of all, it took intensity. Had to have bright enough, see, to be able to stimulate something, okay? And then it took consistency every so often. And then duration, long enough for it to happen. I've had guys say, well, you know, Jay, I read your book on a new creation and cleansing the inside of the cup, and I tried it, didn't work for me. Did you have intensity? Did you have consistency? And did you have duration? If you fail in any one of those counts, it's not going to work. Let's go back to James chapter 1 here. Natural man there in verse 23, he looks at his face in the mirror and he goes away. Didn't have the intensity, didn't have the consistency, didn't have the duration. One who takes an intent look, right? The perfect law, the law of liberty. Missoula, a guy used to print my Cleansing Inside the Cup books. Really appreciated old Jim Palmer. But in his press room here, he'd always make a negative of what he was going to print. So in other words, the stuff that was supposed to be black was clear, and then anything that was going to be white on the page would be black, because it would be exactly the opposite. Then he put his metal plate down and he'd shine a really intense light through that negative. And so the clear spots would burn that image into the negative. And he'd treat the negative with a little bit of chemical. He'd slap that on the press and the ink would stick to the part that was burnt in and would skip over the part that wasn't. That's the way the old time presses worked. See, well, what if he didn't do it with enough intensity? That image isn't going to get burned in there. And so you can see it's got to be intense. Obviously, it's going to have to be consistent. And it's going to have to be long enough. The Zesch family did that for that baby. They did it. I don't know how many weeks they did it. Little guy passed away, and I did the funeral. And the pediatrician that was working with the little guy said, would you mind if I said something to the congregation? I said, no, go ahead. I mean, he was Mormon, made it clear. He said, you know, if you'd have told me ahead of time that by doing the duration, or the intensity, the consistency, and the duration that would start causing those nerves to grow, he said, I would not have believed it. But I'm here to tell you, he said, it was working. I would hope, in each of our cases, that as we do the intensity, consistency, and duration in our present positive affirmatives under the grace of Christ, the principles of the new covenant, that God can say,
is working. God bless you.